soon as services are completed this evening, we're all going to get together and look for Matt's finger. Throughout this summer series on light versus darkness, we've looked at the darkness of atheism, agnosticism, Satanism, denominationalism. We've looked at the darkness of some cults, such as Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. But of these cults and of all these different isms that we have studied, I believe that postmodernism may very well be the most dangerous of all. Postmodernism is not an organized religion or a specific group of people. Postmodernism isn't necessarily even a religious idea. It started in secularism. But it is that. It's an idea, a thought process, a belief that answers to no one and nothing. If you're like me, you'll not gain a lot of benefit by looking up the definition of postmodernism in the dictionary or in Wikipedia. I tried that. There's no easy, simple definition that you will find for postmodernism. What I did read, all it did for me really was confuse me. Most of what you'll find deals with art and architecture, literature, and music. I did find a pretty detailed explanation of what postmodernism is on a University of Virginia website, and I have it in my notes here. I'm not going to read it. It's wordy, it's lengthy, and I don't think that we would gain much benefit from reading it. So, and besides, I have a lot of notes here. So I turned to a lectureship book that many of us have used as reference for our studies for this series. It's from the 1997 South Haven Lectures. And a brother by the name of Tim Shoulders had the topic of postmodernism assigned to him for that lectureship. And so I read through his explanation of what postmodernism is, and I'm not going to read it either, because again, it's lengthy, it's wordy, and I don't think that you'll get much out of it if you're not the one that's actually reading it. So let me say this about postmodernism. There was a time that men looked to science. They looked to facts of nature. They observed things. And from those things, they deduced what truth is, what reality is. But mostly in the early 1900s, after Darwinism took a good foothold in the United States and then ultimately throughout the world, things progressed to where man then began to look to his own opinions and interpretations of things to decide what truth is. We see all of the liberalism that's in the world today. Postmodernism speaks a lot about culture. And postmodernism, you could say, is the perfect religion and ideology for our age. It reminds us of those in the days of the judges. We read in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And things have kind of gotten that way today, haven't they? You suppose any of these folks have ever read Proverbs 14:12 that says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death? Many of you remember the O.J. trial. Some of you are much too young. But all of America heard the same facts, but many came to different conclusions, especially those with different cultural and language constructs. Are you starting to get the idea of how things are rationalized by the postmodernist? Whether people agree on who killed Ron Goldman and Nicole Brown does not change the fact that OJ, in reality, is either innocent or guilty. There's only one truth. Just because we can't always agree on or know the truth does not mean that there is no truth. Here are some of the dangers of this line of postmodern thinking. Concerning a word-centered faith, to postmodernists, being logocentric, word or reason-centered, is a great sin. Logocentrists are the ideologues, the cultural imperialists, who attempt to subjugate others to their version of the truth. The very notion that you would use some culture-bound, sexist, Western-controlled, ancient literary piece, of course they're referring to the Bible, to enslave a poor populace and empower yourself by implying you know what's right for them is utterly abhorrent. In the very nature of their way of thinking, it's inappropriate to try and change someone else's mind. In a recent Gallup poll, now mind you, this came from a book from 1997, in a recent Gallup poll, 88% of evangelicals believe the Bible is the written word of God. It's a pretty good percentage. But of those surveyed, only 53%, or no, not only 53%, 53% say there's no such thing as absolute truth. Also, postmodernism says religion is a myth. All religions are myths, metaphors of our unconscious self. It's something in you, something you can't see, taking the form of a myth. So says Joseph Campbell in his book, The Power of Myth. He alleges that this power of religion, the myth, has been used by Western-oriented countries to control people's minds. We'd be a lot better off if many more people's minds were controlled by this book right here. Then there's head knowledge versus heart knowledge. Can you guess which one the postmodernists believed in? Of course, it is heart knowledge. This is also the area where the denominational world joins hands with the postmodernists. Religion is all emotion and feelings without regard to what the scriptures say. Our brethren, who are exalting emotion over form and substance, play right into the hands of the postmodernist. While love and emotion are essential ingredients in proper Christian faith, it's got to be balanced with the truth. The heart and head must be together. That balance is achieved by doing the will of the Father, which includes love and obedience. So how far will the postmodernist go with feeling and experience in opposition to reason and science? And we can ask the same thing of many of our brethren. How far will they go? Feelings and emotions. Another danger, postmodernism and family values. As you can now freely imagine, postmodernism would have us restructure all our previous standards in regard to home and family, especially families structured according to Western theology, biblical principles. Feminist theologians are calling for a liberation from the text, which means no more patriarchal-based leadership couched in first-century male chauvinism. Women are urged to reinterpret or simply reject the text, Bible passages, that from their 20th century viewpoint is oppressive to women. How convenient, but also how amazingly similar to what many women in the church are advocating. Along with the feminist agenda comes the cry for acceptance of homosexual union and hedonist lifestyle. If there are no laws, anything goes. William D. Watkins says, "The coupling of lesbianism and hedonism and feminism makes perfect sense, especially in light of the values now dominating the American culture." It's a shame where this country has regressed to and digressed to. Postmodernism says that truth is derived of reality. There's some truth to that statement. What is real is truth. But in postmodernism, reality is truth, but everyone has their own. Your reality is made up of the ideas you form, your experiences and intuitions, and your culture. All of these combined create your reality, which is your truth. And everybody has their own truth, according to postmodernism. You see the danger in this? It worries me greatly the things that our children are learning in our schools, in our public schools, and especially in our secular colleges. Usually a freshman or a sophomore in college takes a philosophy class. And this philosophy is being taught by secular minds. And those minds, it seems, are very liberal. And many dangerous ideas are being propagated in our schools. And our children are learning things that are not right. The Bible has something to say about philosophy. The Bible, in its own words, describes philosophy as the wisdom of the wise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." The wisdom of the wise is philosophy. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." You remember when Paul went to Athens? We read in Acts chapter 17, and he came across the philosophers of the day in Athens. Two groups are mentioned, the Stoics and the Epicureans. And they had all of these monuments to all of their many gods. And they had one monument that was marked to the unknown God because they didn't want to leave any out. Okay. These Stoics and Epicureans had different beliefs. The Stoics believed that the greatest good in life is attained through total indifference to both sadness and pleasures of the world. The Epicureans believed that the greatest good in life is obtained through the prudent gratification of every passion and propensity. Both of these groups denied the resurrection and the eternal state of the soul. We see here that their views were opposite and contradictory, and so they couldn't both be true. How do you decide what's true? We also see that they could both be wrong. They can't both be true. They could both be wrong. Another thing that enters into this realm is situation ethics. Whether or not a thing is right or wrong depends on the situation or circumstance. What if all of our children put that line of thinking into their ideas and ultimately their actions regarding premarital sex, stealing, lying? Concerning premarital sex, what if they decided, well, we're in love, we're going to get married anyway, we already think of ourselves as being married, so it's okay for us? What about a young mother who goes into a Walmart and walks out with some things without paying for them, and she justifies it by saying, but my child is hungry and I have no money? In my situation, it's okay. Lying? It's okay to tell a little white lie if it keeps you from offending someone. You've all heard these things, right? Okay. Brother Tim Ayers says, the situationist believes in a world void of absolutes, where nothing is intrinsically good or evil. Well, we've mentioned several times in these classes Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, which says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Tim Ayers was on the second annual Shenandoah lectureship in 1987. And in his lecture, he included the Situation Ethics Ten Commandments. And he got these from Brother Robert R. Taylor, Jr. And it was from a 1972 Spiritual Sword article. Here's how the Situation Ethics Ten Commandments go. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, unless the situation demands occasional idolatry. Thou shalt make no graven image, ordinarily, but time and place may well demand deviation from this law. Thou shalt not take God's name in vain, unless the situation seemingly demands profanity. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, unless certain unforeseen situations occasionally demand a temporary cessation from this holy practice. Honor parents, ordinarily, but situations may call for occasional rebellion as generation gaps widen. Thou shalt not kill, unless the situation calls for murder. You see the ridiculousness of this. Thou shalt not commit adultery, usually, but certain situations may make premarital and extramarital affairs quite beautiful and desirable. Thou shalt not steal, usually, but no hard and fast rules demanding total and continuous honesty will work all the time. Thou shalt not bear false witness, unless a lie will better serve the situation than will the truth. Thou shalt not covet, unless the object is so beautiful to behold and desirable to have that further resistance toward this prohibition of the mind is both foolish and futile. You see what kind of trouble we get into with postmodernist thinking. And as I said, postmodernist thinking has also entered into the church. There was a movement started many years ago that we refer to as the emerging church, and it's still going on today. I think maybe it's become so commonplace that we just don't hear about it as much. Got a little statement here from Brother Wayne Jackson concerning the emerging church. The so-called emerging church is the stepchild of postmodernism. This ideology contends it is arrogant to believe that one knows the truth. Instead, the truth is that truth. Let me say that again. Instead, the truth is that truth is only determined subjectively, being fashioned by culture, not scripture. Is this concept even remotely associated with the logical thought process? It is contended that each person must find his own way to God and not be addicted to bibliolatry. This sounds like the philosophy of those rebels who lived in the dark ages of Israel's history. The emergist believes all are arrogant who do not subscribe to his elastic view of truth. He absolutely knows that one cannot know absolute truth. Brother Phil Sanders wrote a book called Adrift, Postmodernism in the Church. He cites a source that suggests that 70% of Americans now believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Such is the tragic legacy of that philosophical montage of confusion known as postmodernism. That's from Wayne Jackson. So, either there is absolute truth or there is not. You can only believe one way or the other. I suppose you could be agnostic about it. Say, well, you can't really know whether or not there is absolute truth. But what do we as believers do with this problem? Well, we have to hold on to the truth. We understand that the truth is contained in this book right here. Pontius Pilate was the procurator for the Roman government. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The two stood eye to eye. "Are you the king of the Jews?" inquired the governor. Essentially, the Lord replied, "I am a king, but not in the way you think." Then the Savior affirmed, "To this end have I been born, and to this end am I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Then Pilate quipped, "What is truth?" The Greek word for truth suggests that which is not concealed. It's what is apparent. It's what has been disclosed. It's what really is. See, reality and truth are actually equal to one another. But you have to understand what reality is. The words, the Greek words from the root word for truth, take on different meaning according to the context. True sometimes carries the meaning of loyal, a true friend, a true patriot. It's one who is faithful to a commitment. We have the expression true blue. Jesus said that those who abide in his word are truly disciples. The word true may be used of that which is genuine as opposed to the phony or the counterfeit. Jesus affirmed that his Father, God, is true, John 7:28. And Paul commended the brethren at Thessalonica in that they, in their conversion, had turned away from idols to serve the true God. Truth is that which conforms to reality, whether in the physical world or in the metaphysical realm. It is, for example, a truth that water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. It is a truth that 2 + 2 = 4. All rational people acknowledge these realities. On the other hand, one should also concede that the physical world is not the sole realm characterized by genuine truth. Professor Gordon Clark, head of the philosophy department at Butler University, has noted that moral and spiritual truth is as much truth as mathematical, scientific, and historical truth. Good for him. It is all equally intellectual. The ancient pagans were condemned because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. We read that in Romans 1:25. W.E. Vine considered the expression truth of God to suggest either the truth concerning God or the God whose existence is verity. The most fundamental truth of all is the fact that God is. God is. Most fundamental truth of all. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. One must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those who thrust from their minds the reality of the Creator's existence are living in a world of fantasy. When Paul wrote to the brethren in Thessalonica, he commended them because they received his message not as a mere human document, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Truth also is that which conforms to a standard. The building engineer uses various tools to make sure that his construction work is true. One hardly wants leaning walls. Similarly, there are criteria for determining truth in other areas of life. Paul chastised the Jews because they ignored the law of God, the Mosaic Code, as the embodiment of knowledge and truth. That law was the standard for measuring their ethical and religious activity. Man is not free to improvise and direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. I'm looking at Gene because he mentions that verse often. O Lord, I know it is not in man to direct his own steps. The era when every man did that which was right in his own eyes was not pleasing to God. What's the most important part of the foundation of a building? It's the cornerstone. It's got to be set just exactly right. Okay? And then the rest of the foundation has to be trued up to that cornerstone to make a good solid structure. And if you get along part of the way and you determine that that foundation is not true, what do? You got to tear it down and start over. I was thinking about that concerning the, let me get my terms right here in a second. The restoration movement versus the, Reformation, yes. Reformation movement. The problem with the Reformation movement was that they were trying to fix things that they saw were wrong. Identify something and try and fix it. Identify something and try and fix it. But there were so many things that just weren't true that what they needed to do was what we did in the restoration movement. You go back to the beginning. Go back to the cornerstone and true everything up with it. Does that make sense? Some biblical facts regarding truth. All truth ultimately is grounded in the nature of God and the holy will that proceeds from him, whether that will is expressed in the immutable laws of nature or in the documents of Scripture. Jehovah is a God of truth. You can read that in Deuteronomy 32:4. That which issues directly from him, therefore, is truth. Psalm 119, verses 142 and 151. It is impossible for the Creator to be otherwise than true. Everything that is false is a digression from the divine ideal. We can know, we have to know, that truth exists. There's an objective body of spiritual truth without which no person can learn how to please God. Jesus declared, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And that truth has been manifested in the Word of God. Truth can be known. It may be known. It must be known. The truth must be accessed, known, to be of practical value. For all its beauty and majesty, the truth, locked away within the pages of a closed book, is of no worth to the human spirit. The Lord affirmed that the truth can provide freedom only to those who know it. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To know is not only to take in knowledge, but also to recognize, perceive, and understand. And we must love the truth, a passionate devotion to understanding and living the truth. The Greek orator Demosthenes once said that the love of truth is one of the residues of the image of God in man. I like that statement. Another has said it is the love of the truth, or its absence, that is the test of a man's character. Paul notes that those who do not entertain a love of the truth are abandoned to the permissive will of God, that they might believe a lie and stand condemned. The Bible tells us in several places what our attitude toward truth should be. Job affirmed that he treasured the words of God more than his necessary food. In Psalm 119, at least 8 times, David expresses his love for God's word. He loved heaven's law more than even fine gold. One of the traits which must characterize any person who aspires to the kingdom of heaven is that he must hunger and thirst after righteousness. Mary, who sat at her master's feet, hanging on his every word, chose the good part. Unlike her sister, who scurried about doing mundane things that eventually would fade. The sower's seed can produce only in the heart that is honest and good. Christ spoke of those who will to do the Father's bidding. We need to have that kind of will in us to do the Father's bidding. In Acts 13, 46 through 48, there's a marked contrast between those Jews who thrust from themselves the gospel and certain Gentiles who were determined within themselves that they would receive eternal life. and note the wonderful disposition, the readiness of mind of the Bereans, who were anxious to compare Paul's preaching with their cherished scriptures. There is but one truth. Now, we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, and we read the seven ones that are mentioned there. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We emphasize that there is but one. One word, we read in John 14:24. One gospel, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And in that passage, another gospel is mentioned. But what does Paul say about it? It's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. Jude 1, verse 3, there's one faith. It talks about the faith. There's one word of truth, 2 Timothy 2, and verse 15. Go pick on John a second. He says no. Recently, in one of John's sermons, he was reading from 1 Timothy 2, and at the end of the verse says the pillar and ground of what, John? The truth. When John read that, he left out the word the. I talked to him about that. I said, John, when you're reading things like that, you need to include things like that. That definite article, the, is in the manuscripts. It's important for us to know that there is but one truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. God's word is truth. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus, what he told us, he says came from God. And then he says, John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We talked about good or bad. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Postmodernism is rooted in liberalism, and it's very dangerous for us today. We need to hold fast to the truth of the scriptures. We need to teach them to our children. We need to teach them in our homes so that our children will grow up knowing the truth, because as they get older and they leave the home, they will be pulled away from it. They need to be able to stand fast. That's the end of my time. We're going to extend the invitation. The Bible speaks of obeying the truth, equivalent with obeying the gospel of Christ. That involves hearing the word, repenting of the sin in our lives, making a verbal confession of our belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and being buried with Christ in baptism, at which time God adds us to his church and makes us a child of his. If you've not done that, you're in danger. You need to consider your situation, and you need to be right with God. If you're a child of God and you've slipped into the darkness of postmodernism, if there's anything that we can do for you, pray with you, please let us know. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way this evening, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.